In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text is the epistle which you heard read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, especially the first verse. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is our text. You may be seated. The Lord your God commanded Isaiah beautifully in today's Old Testament reading, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, why did God command Isaiah to write this or to speak it tenderly to Jerusalem? Why didn't he just do it himself? Why not speak from heaven, "Comfort, comfort ye my people"? Or why not write it in the sky? Well, for at least three reasons. First, Israel had begged God not to speak to them directly in his divine voice because they had been overwhelmed and frightened when they heard the Lord. Second, because a soft answer turns away wrath, as Proverbs 15, verse 1 puts it. The Lord's way, since the thunder of Sinai, is mainly to speak to us sinners in a human voice. On those rare occasions when the Lord sends angels to speak to humans, they have to constantly appeal, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid." But a brother, a fellow sinner, can speak in a down-to-earth, encouraging tone. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Be of good cheer. Your warfare with God is over. Your iniquity, your ugly, staining sin, the one that keeps coming up again and again in your memory, that has been pardoned and cleansed away. Be of good cheer." The third reason why our Lord didn't just speak directly from heaven or write it in the sky, but sent Isaiah and others to do it is what our Lord did himself, which is why we're in the season of Advent. He became a baby boy to become a man, to speak as our brother, our God in soft human flesh. Who knows the taste, smell, and feel of a grape, of bread, of lamb, and of wine? Knows the smell of rain, the ache of tired muscles, and he knows the anguish of death taking one he loves and the sting of tears. And he, your Jesus, sent men to speak his word and his kingdom into your ears, your hearts, your lives. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he said. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." So mainly, the Lord has spoken to us by human voice to bring his word to us as a down-to-earth, comforting, delivering word. Oh yes, to correct us too, to call us to repent, to turn us from all the false gods that seek to destroy and dishearten us, but also to deliver Christ to us, to enact his divine, powerful word of forgiveness, cleansing, sustaining us in the true faith, and guiding us in holy living. Now, of course, there's this problem with our Lord's word coming to us in human voice, carried by fellow sinners. It's easy to reject, to ignore, and to silence. That's your opinion. The vulnerability of human voice is why John the Baptizer is in prison. After all, Herod didn't like what John had to say about Herod's adultery, so Herod had him dumped in a dungeon to stop the voice crying in the wilderness for Herod to repent and be forgiven. The vulnerability of God in our human flesh is why men sought to silence Jesus by having him crucified and buried. Little did they know they were only playing into our Lord's hand. And of course, try as they might, no one can stop the word of God, at least not for long. So this brings us to St. Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired words. This is how one must consider us. Here he is speaking of the pastoral office, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The chapter divisions in Holy Scripture are, of course, man-made and not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thus, this beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 must be understood in the context of chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul made bold and joyful statements about you, O Christian. You are God's field, his garden, if you will, where God has done the planting and watering and growing and bringing you to faith in Christ and keeping you growing in it. You are God's building. You did not build the house of his holy Christian church. He did it by laying the foundation. Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, who has become the chief cornerstone. You, Paul writes, are God's temple. Listen to chapter 3, verse 16. You are God's temple, and his spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And he writes that all things are yours. This is verse 21 of chapter 3. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's. You belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. In other words, you're immensely valuable to God. You're his field, his building, his temple, his child, who owns everything, who belongs to Christ. And precisely because you are of great value to Christ Jesus, he sends his servants to you to care for your souls, to serve you as Christ would have you served with all his gifts, baptism into the eternal name of the Holy Trinity and his death and resurrection, forgiveness won by his sacrifice on Calvary, the nourishment of his holy word and his very body and blood for your salvation, and a visible sign of his care for you, precisely in his servant, sent to you to speak comfort, encouragement, life, and peace to you on dark, fearful, challenging, anxious, and happy days. So when St. Paul writes, this is how one must consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, he's telling you how valuable you are to the Lord. He has servants sent to you, just as he has commanded angels to guard you in all your ways, precisely because you're precious, his precious purchased possession. So he has commanded pastors to serve you by Christ's command, not by their whims, but by his plan. Just as servers at the restaurants usually are quickly identified by their uniforms and their eagerness to serve you as the owner of the restaurant directs, or at least that's how it's supposed to be, so pastors are hidden behind uniforms so that if you happen to be at this table today, well, hi, I'm Pastor. I'll be your server today. And it's kind of fun, isn't it? We don't even need name tags because every server here has the same first name, Pastor. And we pastors are eager to serve you as our owner directs. In other words, the church is not a self-serve institution. You've been assigned a servant, and today, that's me. Next Sunday, it's Pastor Cheryl. Tomorrow, it's Pastor Swem. Regardless of whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter, it's Christ's servant sent by him to you. The Holy Spirit says that also that we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards ran the store, the farm, the shop while the master was away. Stewards are to act as the master, the owner, wants. And what does our Jesus want? He wants his beautiful mysteries, the stunning gifts of his incarnation coming in our flesh to save us, its death and resurrection, which are in his word and baptism and absolution and sacrament of the altar, to be distributed to you again and again, to keep you in him, to nourish and strengthen your trust in him. And Paul says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. Pastors are to be faithful. What does this mean? Well, to us pastors, it means that we dare never think that we own the church or run the church or get to do what we dream up or, for that matter, what you dreamed up. We're not your employees. Nor are we self-employed. We're working for Christ, who sent us to serve you. He's the one we've got to please. It's his word we're to preach and teach, whether it's popular, fashionable, cool, or not. That's what Paul's talking about when he says he doesn't let anyone judge him. Only Christ Jesus is his judge, his boss. Paul's life and evaluation will not be conducted by me or you or anyone except our Lord Jesus Christ. May he find me and all our pastors faithful. Now to you, this means that you need a pastor. No sheep can be his own shepherd. No one can be his own steward. So you need to belong to a congregation, and you need to have a pastor. Admittedly, I love this congregation and see it as nearly flawless, and I can understand how maybe some of you have a tough time picking which altar to gather around. Every congregation has its strengths and weaknesses. Indeed, obviously, every pastor too. But remember, the Holy Spirit isn't an idealist. He's a realist. Just as your family has its quirks and strengths, and no two families are fully alike, but we need to belong to one another in our families, and you got to obey mom and dad, even if you didn't win the lottery on the best mom or dad. We need a congregation. We need a pastor. So receive the Lord's gifts as he's chosen to distribute them through the stewards of his mysteries, not through some sort of vending machine or something. To you, this also means that you need a faithful pastor. So it is your responsibility to watch and listen carefully, because there are false pastors. Ask of each sermon and Bible class, is this the voice of the Good Shepherd or not? Does this match what Jesus has commanded to be taught? He commanded baptism and the teaching of everything he commanded, which includes some things that are quite unpopular today. So we must defend our unborn brothers and sisters. We must confess that marriage is but for one man and one woman. We must acknowledge that God made us male or female. We must teach that there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only one way, one truth, one life, And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If the pastor doesn't sound like Jesus, ask him to prove what he's teaching from Holy Scripture. Hold him accountable to the master's voice. And if your pastor is faithful to Christ, well, then defend him, speak well of him, explain everything in the kindest way, and hold him in love and esteem. In this crazy world of ours of chaotic voices, praise God you have a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, a certain and unfailing beacon of hope, life, and peace. Don't judge by numbers, by seeming success or failure, that he looks too old or he looks too young or some other silly way that the world judges these days. Support, encourage, and share all good things with a faithful pastor. It's a rather beautiful design of our Lord, isn't it? That he gives us each other, pastors and hearers, all sinners, and yet as we all trust in Christ, all saints, all his. He fully gave himself for us through his suffering, crucifixion, death, resurrection, and ascension to give us his joy, to have you as his own. And he designed this personal, down-to-earth distribution network of pastors as stewards of his mysteries for comforting you, his people, this very day. None of this would work without Jesus coming into our flesh to save us. And as he spoke to deliver his people, so he speaks now through his called and ordained servants. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So today it is lived out. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Thanks be to God, in Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.